The Brown Sessions at SteveBrownETC.com.
Jim, you there?
I'm here, Steve.
Hey, man, thanks for doing this for us.
Oh, thank you.
You and I are in the same boat. The best thing about you is that you're no longer a pastor, and I'm not either, so I get that. Hey, listen,
the worst thing might be that I'm a Westling, though.
Oh, man. No, that explains your screwed up theology in this book. Do you know that I read Wesley sometimes for my devotional, his diary?
If you can't have the Bible, you might as well read Wesley, right?
Well, can't hurt. I mean, there are places when I correct his theology, but that was a man of God, and he had a lot of stuff. He was married to a witch, though, so, I mean, being a man of God did not include the circuit riding thing.
Well, how do you think he became a man of God?
Yeah, that's right. She chased him down the road. Yeah, that's right. Everybody talks about it. By the way, I grew up a Methodist, and I learned to love. I was ordained at Lake Junaluska, just so you know. And
oh my goodness!
Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? And then I quit smoking my pipe there, and that's why I became a Presbyterian. I took a very fine briar pipe when I took those stupid vows, and I threw it out in the middle of Lake Junaluska. And then I thought, that was dumb. And then I realized, I can't ever smoke again. I got to be a Presbyterian. So for deep theological, spiritual reasons, I converted, okay? Hey, listen.
Well, there you go.
And reading through the book, and a great title, and I love the graphics on the front of it. Recover Your Good Heart. Let me ask you some questions. And you have stories in this book about people that got hurt by religious people. I thought the church was supposed to help people.
Well, one of the things that we do in order to figure out whether or not we have the gospel, I think, is to see what the fruit of our labors is. And if we were to take an honest look at how we're doing, we'd have to look at, well, what kind of people do we have? What kind of people do we have filling churches most days? And without placing the blame on them, you know, are we seeing the ministry results of Jesus? Are we seeing people restored? Are we seeing people truly free, living fully alive?
Uh-huh.
And if we're not, do we really have the gospel?
They're mostly scared.
Or do we have a distortion of it?
They're mostly scared, aren't they? If they stay. I am. I have been known to manipulate people with guilt before. But, you know, I get manipulated. You can say to me, after all Jesus has done for you, and I'll go out and lead 10 people to Christ and give up smoking for as long as I can. And I'll be the nicest person you ever met. And then I'll realize, you know, I'm running scared because I'm afraid God's going to kill me if I don't do this right. That's not a good motivation, is it?
No, you know, fear is sort of the unholy trinity. Fear, shame, and control are never good transformational tools. They might constrain behavior for a while, but they never get at the level of the heart. And that's what I wanted to get at in this book was, first, let's start talking about the heart again as the centerpiece of the gospel, the core place where Jesus is doing and has already done a significant transformational work in us.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we put the heart first, behavioral issues will flow from that. We've got the cart before the horse. We're majoring on the behavioral issues, the external sort of sin management, flesh management, but we're missing the heart.
Yeah.
So that's what I want to try and get back to there. And I had one guy tell me, Jim, if you keep talking about this, you're going to put a lot of guys out of a job.
Yeah, yeah, you really are.
Jim, I was listening to, interesting that you just said fear, shame, and guilt. Steve teaches a seminar called Born Free, where he identifies the 12 most common prisons that Christians find themselves in. And it's interesting because those categories that you just mentioned are way, way, way up at the top. And when people, we give them a little like prison profile that they take just for their own self-evaluation. And it's amazing the number of people that score really high in those areas.
Yeah, that's really...
Well, it is, and if you listen to most, and there are, of course, exceptions, but if you listen to most sermons and teaching today in the church, it has to do with either getting people to do something better, like be a better spouse, be more spiritual, read your Bible more, serve better, be more committed, or to avoid sin.
Yep.
Both of which focus on externals, not the heart, which Jesus said, I will give you a new heart. Something's already happened there that needs to be nourished and set free, rather than the assumption of you're not that yet, so our job is to help you get to be that.
Mm.
It's you're never enough. It's like the Greek myth of Sisyphus, who was angered the gods, and his punishment was to push a large boulder up a steep hill, and every time he neared the top, the boulder slipped from his grasp, rolled back down, and he had to start all over again. It's just, you know, futility is the hallmark of religion.
I've been to that church.
The Hallmark Church?
Yeah, the one with the rock.
You know, Jim, at
they've
the
got
at,
great cards.
At my study at the seminary, Jim, I have a picture of a little statue of Sisyphus pushing the rock up. It's a little gold statue, and it has Sisyphus pushing the rock up the hill. And I look at it, and I say, this is what religious people have done to me. And then I'm not altogether happy with it. And you aren't either, by the way. In fact, you say some pretty controversial things.
Well, if you can't have a good discussion, you might as well have a good argument.
Let me ask you a theological question. For our listeners who aren't theologically informed, Jim and I are a part of different heritages. But basically, as Wesley said, if thy heart be as my heart, give me thy hand. Let me do my confession, and then I'm going to ask you if you'll do yours. Mine is that we who are Reformed talk about the doctrines of grace, but we're as mean as snakes. We're the biggest manipulators on the face of the earth. You would think if you went to a lot of places where Reformed people teach that we're beating people over the head saying, You had better get in line and you better do it right. And we scare people to death. And so I tell my students, when somebody says they believe the doctrines of grace, they don't understand grace. On the other hand, you're what theologians call Arminian. And that means that I'm putting words in you, that if you get out of line, you're dead. Because God has a lightning bolt, and if you tell a white lie this morning, he's going to say, I've had it with you, and it's over. You want to respond to that, and then we'll find we're both in the same boat.
Well, I've noticed that this sort of pervasive distortion of the gospel, this gospel of you're never enough, the shame and spiritual pressure tactics to become something that, of course, you aren't.
Yeah.
I've noticed that it crosses boundaries, all kinds of boundaries, spiritual and theological, from church to church.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But we hear a lot about the doctrine of grace, but I think it's been truncated, meaning that what it's been whittled down to is you're pretty much a mess. And we'll sit down in our mess together and thank God that somehow he's going to eventually get us out and save us and rescue us. And, he loves us despite our mess. But it's sitting down in this place of I'm not where I need to be. Again, it's this idea of never enough.
Uh-huh.
But what that does is invites people to sit down in the wrong place rather than to sit down in their restoration. And the restoration first began at the level of the heart. It's the promise of Ezekiel 36:26. It's, I will give you a new heart.
Uh-huh.
That's all over. It's all over the New Testament as well. But we're still living in sort of a revised version of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. We've sort of put grace as a veneer over the top of the Old Covenant and are trying to relate to God and to each other through that model rather than a completely different way. that says not only are you forgiven, but I have taken care of the root of the problem. Einstein said the heart is the problem in humanity. Mm-hmm. So what kind of doctor is not going to go for the root cause?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus goes for the root cause. He goes for the heart because you can't return to him with all your heart as he commands us to. You can't if your heart is still deeply marred, sinful, broken, selfish, whatever the adjective is.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it hard to do much of anything well without a heart that hasn't been not just sort of tweaked, not just sort of offered pardon, as good as that is, but has been replaced
mm-hmm.
with something wholly different.
Is that...
You have to do that.
Is that a process? I mean, do what if my heart has been transformed, and it has? That it took the fun out of sin, but I still sin sometimes. Is that a process? Can God still love me if he's changed my heart, if sometimes I screw it up?
Yeah, and I talk about this in the book. It's a both and. There's the one part where your heart has been transformed.
Uh-huh.
And not tinkered with, but replaced. Ezekiel and other passages indicate that your heart has been replaced with something living and alive and able to relate well to God and to others, something that now has a wholly different set of desires. But it may be immature. And by immature, we don't mean bad or flawed. We just mean like a seedling, it has more growing to do. The life within it has to be released and learn. So we have to learn how to live from that established goodness. So it's both that, yes, it has already happened, but we're not used to living from that place. We're used to living from an alien way of relating to God, where we once were sinful, we once were rebellious. So it takes some living from that place, and that's where the process comes in. But what I find is, even if a lot of Christians I've talked to are willing to acknowledge, I believe God did something. I mean, we're new creations, and I'm not really sure what that means, but something changed. But they don't live as if something has changed.
Uh-huh.
And you're right, the capacity to sin is still there. But that capacity is no longer your nature. That's what's been changed. Because the heart's been changed, your nature has been changed. So that it's been the old nature, the old man, has been sort of pushed to the sidelines, dethroned. And if you can entertain him if you want, but that's not where life is.
I think you and I come out in the same place. I think that's how God does it. I think he does it from the heart. I think that we become the resident place of God, and insofar as we live out our lives from that place, God then creates Christ in us in an increasing way. I agree with that. But
yeah.
My danger, one time Buddy Green told me about another issue. I asked God why I couldn't do this or why I couldn't do that. And God said, if I give you an inch, you'll take a mile. My fear is, and your fear about somebody like me is, that people will just stay in their mess. My fear about you is that people will try to fake the heart thing when it's not really there. Mm-hmm. And I think both of those are legitimate fears.
Yeah. Now, tell me what you mean by fake the heart thing.
I think if you want to, it's fairly easy, and I'll teach. If you're listening to this broadcast and you're a pagan and you worship some weird god and you like church suppers and you want to come into the church and eat the great food that is cooked by the ladies in our church, but you know they're not going to let you as long as you're worshiping that pagan god. If you'll come to me, I'll teach you a few words. I'll say some things that you must never do in front of anybody. I'll teach you a few verses of Scripture so at appropriate places you can quote those Scriptures. and you can come in. They may even make you an elder of the church if you can do it long enough. And you and I both know there are a lot of people. In fact, Jesus spoke of that. You come to me and say, I did all these good things in your name. And Jesus is going to say, get out of my face. You faking it, babe.
I didn't know you.
Yeah, that's kind of scary. And I think probably the biggest field of genuine, heart-changing evangelism is in the church to the people who appear to be the best.
Mm. Yeah, I think that certainly is a danger that you can sort of, on the outside, again, on the externals, appear to buy into all the right stuff.
Yeah.
But, for one, God knows the heart, and it doesn't have to be that way, because eventually we're going to be known by our fruit. The outflow of the heart will always be made known sooner or later. Mm-hmm. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So, eventually, whatever's on the inside is going to get exposed on the outside. So the hope is that we don't just sort of... And by the way, another fear I would add that I think some folks have is that, well, are you claiming that this is your own goodness? And absolutely not. This is not a man-made, constructed goodness where, we haven't listened to all the right, feel-good gurus and things like this. It's not a self-help sort of just think more positively about yourself. Now, this goes back to the actual work of Christ, and who are we to deny that? But it seems almost unholy to talk about our goodness because of that inherent danger that is there.
Uh-huh.
It sounds more holy to say, look what a complete mess I am and how much of a screw-up I am, but thank God that he loves me. That can sound holier, but it's not. It's not accurate. Therefore, it can't be holy. It's not what is now said about you once you have trusted Christ. I think there are dangers on every side, but they don't have to take root.
Do you think Paul was trying to sound holy in Romans 6?
Here's the thing about that passage. I'm glad you brought that up, because a lot of people will refer to that passage in Romans 7.
Seven, you're right. I'm not Romans a navigator. Seven, I'm an old guy doing the best I can.
Well, and what he says is, I can't do the things that I want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. But that's not all there is in that passage.
Oh, no, there's a lot there.
I mean, there's a
but
lot
But that
more.
Is Paul there. Says,
He says, it's no longer, as it is, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. Now, what I want to do, I don't do, but it's no longer I who is doing it. Mm-hmm. It's sin living in me. So it's a couple things. He's admitting that, I do struggle with sin. There is a capacity in me that is still there, but it's not my identity anymore. It's not me, and me at the deepest levels. It doesn't have to define me. And since I've been involved in the church, capital C, all I've heard is, the interpretation, you're just kind of messed up, just like Paul, and there's nothing you can do about it. You have no power over the sin that's in you. Well, really? No, we do have a new power now, resident in this new heart that the Spirit is interacting with to get us to live from that new heart.
When you have that kind of baseline that you're coming from, and you're saying, look, what I'm trying to communicate to you is your identity is different, and so over time what we should see is this good fruit. How do you communicate that in a way that's different than what we talked about before, where you were saying, the messages that you hear are about get better, do this better, read your Bible more, because you're really saying very, very similar things. One is, I want to see good fruit that comes from a good heart, a new identity. And the other is, I want you to perform this way because it's good for you. And so how do you, I guess, communicate the difference between those? And then secondly, as somebody who'd want to try to have good fruit, how do you have good fruit without falling into the trap that we talked about before, where it's just be better and do this and follow the rules and guilt, shame, because I can never, you know, pull it off all the time?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. I think you do it by starting with a completely different set of assumptions. And those of us who are leaders or teachers or somehow bringing the message need to take a hard look at our assumptions about what is this gospel and how does transformation happen? Does it happen by managing externals, by getting people to act like good Christians should? Or does it start with a heart? So I think you have to start with a different set of assumptions. And then from those assumptions, you have to teach that new set of assumptions. You have to say, rather than getting people to, you know, be better spouses, communicate better, tithe more often, be more committed, serve on a committee, et cetera, you talk about the heart. You talk about, number one, what Christ has already done, and that's where he's interested in placing his energy, rather than managing something that's been declared dead and being crucified, because it's both dead and being crucified, the flesh. But you have to start with a different set of assumptions and focus on the internal life of a person. And when you do that, you have to, you can't let things like accusation, as you relate to another person, and I talk about what does it mean to relate to other people in community in the book under this new assumption, that it's about the heart and about a restored heart. You have to start assuming a completely different set of things about a person who is in Christ. You have to assume that they genuinely now want to do what God wants them to do. Even Luther said that. Luther said that once you have Christ and the Spirit, the Spirit gives a new heart, and now you want to do what Scripture commands.
Jim, I agree with that. I never saw a real Christian who didn't want to be better than he or she was.
But that's the danger, because you want to be better. You say, okay, I've got this new heart. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I know that because otherwise I wouldn't want to be better. And so you got that. You got the basis. And then you say, all right, so I should be seeing fruit. And then you get to work. You know, and then it's back on the treadmill that you were on before. You just have, you know, stated some different initial assumptions. Not that you're trying to please God, but now you're trying to show him fruit. You know what I mean? So it's kind of a slippery slope.
Yeah, I think, again, I would come back to bring the focus away from trying to be a good Christian and whatever fruit is there. Fruit will come if you focus on the heart.
Hmm.
If you're focused on the heart, meaning that if you start changing your belief system to more accurately reflect what Scripture says about your heart now as someone who is in Christ, and it really takes practice. Quite honestly, it took me, and there's still a part of me that's detoxifying from the years of sort of this stunted grace, which said, you're forgiven, but you're pretty much still the same messed up, sinful, selfish person you've always been. It takes years to detoxify from that and to start rehearsing a different set of assumptions about yourself. So part of it is, what are you going to believe in every moment? For example, I see someone who is attractive. And, my thoughts start wandering. In that moment, I have two choices. I can say, yeah, I want that, you know, and you can let sort of the lust of the flesh or whatever you want to call those go into high gear. Or you can say, no, I don't want that. That is not really my deepest desire. My deepest desire is to have a life-giving, intimate relationship with my wife. So you have to, because the new heart changes the deepest desires. So you have to decide, what do I really want? It may feel, see, that's the problem with sort of our postmodern culture. Experience drives everything to the point where we say, if I'm not feeling it, it's not true. Or if I am feeling it, it has to be true.
Yeah.
Rather than letting sort of scripture stand and tell us what our new identity is and say, no, I don't want that anymore.
Now, but what if I'm Paul? What if I'm Paul and I say, you know, I really don't want that, but my body does. You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, so I have this identity, but I really do. I mean, the other part of me wants it.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask. What happens?
I mean,
when
I really
you,
do
when,
want it.
What happens when you fall?
I mean, not I don't really want it, but my flesh wants it. So I just now have I've thought about it in the right way, but the desire's still there.
Yeah, because there will always be to some degree as we learn to live, we nourish the new desires, and the Holy Spirit says, "Look what you really want now. That has changed." So. As we live from this, there will always be competing desires because the old man will not completely die until we're on the other side. But when you fall, you are completely forgiven, but I don't think God is looking at us with a scowl on his face to say, see, I knew it. I knew you were going to screw up because that's who you are.
Mm-hmm.
He says, no, was that really your heart? Was that you? And he'll, like Jesus does so many times, he'll ask a question to get you to think about who you really are and to take you back to what he's doing and has done at the level of the heart. So there's forgiveness, but it's not just pardon. He's always in the business of restoring and asking us, is that what you really want now? Because it comes, that's why desire plays such a critical role for a Christian. Because now there is a new set of desires that can be stronger and compete with the old set of desires that came with our flesh. And you're right, Eric. It is what happens when our bodies aren't listening to our heart. Well, I think what I'm learning is that that's where the spiritual disciplines come in.
I was just going to say that.
I have...
I was just going to say that. I was going to, after you had made your point, I was going to ask you if you had read Celebration of Discipline, because Richard Foster said something in that was extremely helpful along this line, because you talked about focusing on the heart. And, you know, the next question in my mind is, well, what does that mean? How do you do that? And
right.
Did you read Celebration of Discipline?
I think I read part of it, but
quote Dallas Willard a lot. And
Yeah.
And that's kind of a heavy Richard Foster.
Yeah, sure. That's
yeah.
He's his
good.
Guru or whatever.
Yeah.
Well, the thing that got me in Richard Foster was I found myself in what I called the cul-de-sac of grace, which sounds similar to what some of the things that you're talking about. And it was like, okay, great, I get it. I get that I'm loved. I get that it's unconditional. I get that I'm a new creation. I get it, but I'm still screwing my life up, and how do I get out? You know, and I thought, well, maybe I took a wrong turn and ended up in this circle, you know. And so I went back and looked at a couple of things, and the Celebration of Discipline was so helpful, because what Richard Foster talked about was, it's not that I'm not trying anymore to do anything, like I'm totally antinomian and I don't care about, you know, goodness or whatever, and I slide off that side of the cliff. It's not that, but it's also not that I get all uptight and religious and concerned about my behavior and slide off that side of the cliff. And I'm like, well, then what is it? And what he said was, the narrow road is these disciplines. Now, you could turn that into a trip real quick, but the nature of it was that he said, those are not about being better, the disciplines. It's not fasting for fasting's sake or reading the Bible for reading the Bible's sake. Those are there to sit in the loving presence of your Father.
Exactly.
That you're there just to be in the, and that's where the effort is in life, or in our spiritual life, is to sit in the loving presence of our Father. Not to get better, but I think it's connecting with that good heart, it would seem, you know, to put it in the language that you're using. And then you come away from that sometimes transformed, sometimes not, sometimes transformed later, you know, but you're having a real interaction with God, and it's not so much about behavior anymore, At least that's where I'm at now, and I'm feeling better than I was, you know. But I'm certainly not saying that I'm there.
But Jim, he's very arrogant.
I am not very arrogant.
Yeah, but he has the power of the off button, though. He can press mute.
Yeah, well, I can't do that too many times without losing my job. But you know what I'm saying?
No, yeah. In fact, I think you're saying similar things that Jim is saying here about from different perspectives. But I think you touch the same thing that Jim's talking. Jim, does a person who is sanctified or well along the road of sanctification, in the sense of getting better, not where we are sanctified, we're set apart, the heart, and as you say, does the person who's well along that road aware of it? Or when the crowns are given, do you think the people who get them are going to be surprised? And some people are going to think they're going to get them and they're not.
Yeah, I think that kind of a person, and of course you'd have to ask somebody else like Eric what, you know, how that feels. But I don't, I think it's because they are not, when you're really living from your heart, and you're not thinking about how well I'm doing, and you're living in the pleasure of God, you know, as Eric has indicated, that's where you're living. You're living from something he's already done in your heart and in the ongoing pleasure that he has. I don't think you're that self-conscious.
Yeah.
Because, again, those are sort of the externals, you know, as to how well am I doing, and is God going to reward me for that? Or punish me if I'm not, the game has changed.
Yeah, you're not thinking about those things. You know, you're not. And you're not thinking about those things. Am I going to get punished? Am I not? You know, you've already said, no, I'm not.
It's the metaphor of the dance. The more you look at your feet, the more you look like you're marching, not like you're dancing.
Exactly.
And so you're dancing with Jesus to bring the metaphor from what you were talking about, from the heart, to the area that it's just not looking at your feet. That's not the issue. It's the dancing and who you're dancing with that makes the difference.
And you might look like a really good dancer, but you don't know because you're following the lead.
Because that's not the issue anymore.
Right.
Right.
Right, Jim?
Because living from the heart has now become natural.
Yeah.
You know, again, it's there. That goodness is there, but it's still in its nascent form in a lot of cases. And once you start, again, through the habits of the body, you know, the spiritual disciplines, we're embodied spirits. So you would expect that what's in the heart can now be practiced in the body so that it becomes more natural. So that's where the process comes in. But what I have struggled with in my own journey is that I was never told that my heart was actually good in Christ. In fact, just the opposite message was given me. So I was starting the race already crippled. You know, it's like this divine mandate that, you know, you got to run the race as hard as you can. If you fall, pick yourself up and try harder, but we're not going to fix your leg.
Yeah,
you know, your leg's busted and bleeding, but we're not going to fix your leg. Just get up and don't screw up again. And so you start in a hole. And Jesus isn't interested in simply putting a Band-Aid over it. He's interested in actually dealing with the problem. He's interested in restoring what was lost. Mm. That's the gospel. You get back what was lost.
Can I ask you to respond to something that Steve says often?
Yeah.
It is the only people who get any better are those who know that if they don't get any better, God will love them anyway.
It bothers you, doesn't it?
Right, because it's not about managing their externals anymore. It's not about how well they're doing. It's about sitting down in God's affection.
So you'd and agree. So you'd agree with that. You'd agree with that statement.
You'd agree, but you'd have to explain it a little bit.
if I understand you correctly, it's. If you're no longer worried about getting better, then sort of you can take off the Lazarus's grave clothes,
yeah,
discard them, and walk in freedom.
Yeah, and you do get better. because faith without works is dead.
It is. And, you know, the primary motive of God is love. But if you're not connected to that idea, and not, I don't mean just to an idea, but the person of Jesus, who sees you as his brother, his friend, his treasure, then you're gonna get into that performance mentality. Because you're always going to wonder, how does he feel about me? And am I making it or not? But if it's a settled conclusion that despite the fact that we still are learning to live from this new purity, this supernatural goodness, if it's still a foregone conclusion that you will always be and always remain his deepest pleasure, then you start living from that, because love is what changes people. It's not getting people to act a certain way. So it's a very different starting place.
Yeah, it really is. Hey, Jim, this is good stuff, and I appreciate your taking your time with us.
Oh, absolutely.
It's amazing to me how two people who come from very different places theologically end up at the throne because of what you're talking about, because of the heart.
It is, and I think for me, the most important things that I've started to learn about the heart, I never got in seminary. I got some, but I still notice people who wanted so much to live under God's leadership and rule. We're still bound up like Lazarus walking around, no matter what their theology was, because their assumptions that they brought to Scripture were distorted.
Amen. Hey, thanks, brother.
Thank you.
God bless you.
All right, you too, Steve. Thanks, Eric. Bye-bye.
I'll see you later, man.
All right, guys. Thanks a lot. Thanks, right. Gabby.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
The Brown Sessions at stevebrownetc.com.